Well, I am glad to be able to have the chance to be able to speak to you this evening, and I got a quick quiz. I spoke to you 2 months ago in January, and I'm sure that it was very vivid on your mind at that point. And so I want to ask you real quick, what book did I speak on?
The Bible.
The Bible. Let's start that over again. What book of the Bible did I speak on? Anybody remember?
Second John.
Okay, very good. So I thought that I would follow up this evening with Third John. Now, Ben mentioned that I talked about some old codger that he didn't know who he was and couldn't remember him. And so I want to help him out a little bit. I went over and told him, I said, the person's name was Samuel Rutherford, who wrote 265 letters that we have in our possession, or there are recorded in books, they're written in books, a collection of his letters. They wrote to a church in England that he was banished from, or in Scotland, he was banished from because he's preaching the gospel. And so the established church said, no, you can't do that. So they banished him up into a remote area of Scotland where there wasn't any large churches he could speak in. And so he's very cognizant of how much he loved this congregation that he spoke in Aberdeen. And so he wrote a series of 265 letters, probably more than that, but there were those that were recovered that he was helping the people to continue to grow in the Lord. And so the reason I mentioned that illustration was the fact that sometimes we look at short books of the Bible. There are four that are one-chapter books. Think of them, the 2 John, 3 John, and Jude, and Philemon, and Obadiah. Okay, we've mentioned Jude. And so those are all one-chapter books. And actually, 3 John, which has 14 verses in it, and you look back at 2 John, it has 13, so you say, oh, 2 John must be the shortest. No. 3 John is because an amount of Greek words involved, it has quite a few less than 2 John has. So 3 John is actually what we think of as the shortest book. And so but beat all that at me. There are some unique characteristics about these three short letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that I want to kind of bring to your attention tonight, and we'll kind of finish up this 3rd John section with it that we're going to deal with. First of all, 1st John was written to a group of people, a group of Christians. Tells you that in chapter 2, verse 1, that there was a group that he was writing to. So a larger group, more of a general epistle that we call that, where it's written to a group of people that the book was passed, or a letter was passed around. But when you get to 2 John, 2 John lets us know that it was written to an elect what? Lady. Now, who was that? We're not dead sure about who was that. Some people think it was a church. And so when he talks about her children, could have been the believers in that church. But most commentators believe it was a person. Tradition, now, I know you get into the weeds a little bit with tradition, but it's interesting to think about. Tradition tells us that the elect lady was Martha. Because if you'll look at 2 John, you see at the end of 2 John, it talks about greeting her, the elect sister, who would be Mary. And they were close, so forth. And they could have been living by that time, still living, and could have been involved in John's ministry, and it could have been writing to him. That's just speculation by tradition, but it's interesting to think of that possible concept. So, 1 John written to a group, 2 John written to the elect lady and her sister and the children of her, either physical children or group of believers, so it's a smaller group. 3 John. Take your Bibles, turn to 3 John. the elder. That's talking about, obviously, John. He was older, last living disciple. And you have to think about the fact that he outlived Peter and Paul by about 30 years. Between 25 and 30 years. That he was the last remaining of these disciples. So you look at that and you say, what is he saying? He says, the elder unto the beloved Gaius, or Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now you remember when we talked about last time, that 2 John theme-wise has all about promoting truth, which is used five times in 2 John, the word, and also protecting truth in the framework of hospitality. And that's why he talks about people whom you invite in your home, which would be traveling missionaries, pastors, Bible teachers, friends, whatever. Make sure that there are people who you know the real truth, and they're not using your generosity and hospitality to get into your home and group and spread heresy, which would have been Gnosticism in those days. Now, when I say Gnosticism, there's basically two different groups of Gnostics. Cerinthus, or Cerinthian, not Corinthian, but Cerinthian, was from a man by the name of Cerinthus who lived in the first century. And he basically denied the deity of Christ. So he believed and had a teaching started in Egypt and taught other places. But he believed that Jesus was this human son born to Joseph and Mary, and at his baptism, God came down and made him Christ. And then the last week of Jesus' life at the Passover left him. So there was no God that died on the cross. So Jesus, his deity was not there. So then the other side of the Gnostics were the Docetic Gnostics. Docetic Gnostics just didn't believe in the humanity of Christ at all. So they thought he was some kind of a phantom or ghost. So their idea about Christ was very much different. But what we believe is what we call the hypostatic union, which means Jesus was fully man, fully God at the same time. Okay, so that's very important. So John was combating those kinds of heresies when he was writing as an old man, writing to these people. So what does he say? What does he talk about? Well, he talks about the fact that he's dealing with writing this guy named Gaius. Now, who is that? Well, in your Bible, you have lots of names in Scripture. The name Gaius appears twice in Scripture, as far as separate names, separate times. In Acts chapter 19, we find out there was a guy by the name of Gaius who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, something along that line, the Bible talks about where the Apostle Paul says to people whom he had personally baptized, Gaius and another gentleman and the household of Stephanas. I'm kind of floating that from my memory. And so that was an individual that was familiar with the Apostle Paul. This guy, Gaius, was from Derbe. So he was more in Asia Minor area rather than more of a European era. And so he was probably a different man. And John was writing to him, and then he tells you what he thinks of him. He says, whom I love in the truth. Now, I told you how important the word truth is in Scripture. And in 2 John, 3 John, as well as 1 John, truth or true is mentioned a number of times. In 2 John, it's 5 times. 3 John, it's 6. And that you can sift through the Bible and see that. Whom I love in the truth. Isn't it wonderful to have somebody like the character and authority of John, the disciple, who was there at the crucifixion, who probably took on Mary to take care of after the crucifixion, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and had this great notoriety and involved in church at Ephesus, so forth. And he talks about the fact that he loves this guy, Gaius, because he loves the truth. And that's a great thing to be able to say about people. So he says there, that whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, or be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Let me just stop right here for a second. That verse of scripture has been twisted in many places today. How many of you are familiar with the name Kenneth Copeland? Okay. This would be a verse of scripture. He would say, that's a guarantee that you're going to be well. Because he said, your soul is prospering, you're well. Now, we would say to people when they've been at our house and say, well, Lord bless you, take care of yourself and be in good health. Okay. Does that mean that that person's never going to get sick? But to a guy like Copeland, it's the idea of if you get sick, it's probably because your faith is waning. And so you need to strengthen your faith and you'll be well. But that's not what we would believe as well, either in that regard as well. So he's writing this, and he's trying to get the people, remind them of his promotion of the truth and protect the truth, very post-Gnostics and so forth. And then we find out, as we look in this chapter of Scripture, beginning at verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest into truth. So this guy, he loves the truth and he walks in the truth. It's something he lives. It's something that's very important to him. And so when you see that, the amazing thing is this individual. Now, 3 John, you're introduced to 3 characters. First one is this guy, Gaius. Okay, but then we're going to be introduced to another guy in just a few minutes. But then he says, verse 4, I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in faith, walk in truth. Now, is he talking about Gaius's children, believers? It's hard to say. Some gospel writers think that Gaius was a convert of John somewhere along the way. And so he sees how he's grown in the Lord, developed in the Lord, and he's grateful for his faith and his desire to please the Lord. That's wonderful. And so when we see that in him, that's a great attribute. So then he starts talking about, and here's our theme again of hospitality that comes back. So he says in verse 5, beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward in their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive much, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So he brings out this theme again, or of hospitality. So it's in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John of hospitality, because it was so important to godly people in that period of time. But there's a couple of characteristics that you see about Gaius from those 2 verses of Scripture. For example, he talks about the fact that people have borne witness of your charity. In other words, people have talked about you. Hey, we've been at Gaius's house. We've listened to him serve the Lord. We've listened to him talk and pray. We've shared the gospel together. This has been wonderful. And then he talks about the fact that it's of whom thou bring forward on thy journey after a godly sort or goodly sort. He's been good to people. He's encouraged them not only just with their faith, but he's encouraged them maybe monetarily or physically in some way. But then he does something else. Look in that passage of Scripture. He says, because for thy name's sake, they went forth. Now, went forth is an expression, which means he sent out stuff for them. So maybe he packed up some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for them, if they had that in those days. Or something else, whatever he had, he not only had them in his home, he took care of them, he shared the truth with them, and they noticed his godliness, and then as they went forth, he had things for them as they left to be able to carry them on their way as they served the Lord in that way. That's tremendous. And so when you look at that, you think, boy, this guy's very special. And that's a great situation. I've told some of you this before. I grew up in a small town, 16,000 people, very agricultural town. Wasn't a whole lot to do in Washington Courthouse. My dad ran a company. He was the president of a company. And so because of the position my dad was in, he would have people come and stay at our house. Some of them were salesmen of different things in wood, whatever, because my dad was in woodworking. Machinery, tools, people involved in all sorts of things of the industry that my dad was involved in. And so my dad would, and we didn't have a decent motel in the town. We had the place called the City Motel. Can you imagine what that would be like? And no Holiday Inns, no nothing like that, Washington Courthouse. So we would have people in our house all the time. Spend the night, have dinner, whatever. So there was always the thing of, what do you do with them? And I wish you could have met my dad. My dad was the most unique person you could ever imagine. And my dad said, we would sit at the table, and growing up, my brother and I would know, we saw the look in my dad's eyes. He would say, let's go see Eugene. All right. My brother and I, my mother knew what that meant. What that meant was, in a neighboring town about 10 miles away, was a town called Sabina, Ohio. There was a funeral home in Sabina, Ohio called Littleton Funeral Home. In 1929, back when some of you were teenagers, in 1929, there was a gentleman that was walking through the town, and he saw some townspeople. I'm not making this up. I can show you website after website after website tells you the stories. And he went to him and told him, I'm not feeling well. Nobody took him in. He ended up falling into a ditch by the roadside and died. The police came along the next morning after a farmer had said something about him and went to look for him, looked on him and said, let's find out who is this guy. He's in his mid-40s, not particularly old. And they found a piece of paper along with $1.40. That's all he had. And on the piece of paper was an address in Cincinnati, 1118 Yale Street, Cincinnati. And so the police went down to Cincinnati. They looked up Yale Street. They went to the address, and here was a vacant lot. So they went to the guy next door to that vacant lot and said, do you happen to know an individual that could have been walking through this town 40 miles away and died? They said, no, we have no idea. Well, that neighbor's name was Eugene something or other. So they decided just to call this guy that had died in Sabina, Eugene. So the funeral director approached the police because they put all this information in all the newspapers all over the place trying to look for this guy. Nobody could identify him. So the funeral director took possession of the corpse because he wanted to have an experiment to see if he could, as close to it, perfectly mummify somebody. So he did. Now, these were the people that my dad knew. So he had this little garden house, brick garden house, beside the funeral home. He ended up putting a couch in there, like a Victorian couch. And he had him sprawled out on this couch. And they had him positioned because he had golden teeth. And they wanted that to show because that might help somebody identify this guy. So they had him there, advertised it, people came by, nobody knew him. He was in that garden house for 35 years. As a child, I saw him multiple times. Because my dad, let's go see Eugene. Oh, okay. And we'd hear the story all the way down there and see Eugene and then talk about it all the way back until we had somebody else come to our house. And let's go see Eugene. Oh, okay. And so we did that. And the only reason he left there was that people would come by and steal the body and put it on a park bench and scare people. So they finally decided, the state of Ohio finally decided we needed to bury him. Bury him, Eugene. And it was because he was sick, wandering through that little town, Sabina, and he couldn't get anybody's attention to take care of him, find out who he was. And I tell you that because, well, when I was taking sermon preparation courses in college, the pulpit speech teacher used to tell us, make sure about every 7 or 8 minutes you give an illustration because you're going to probably put some people to sleep and you need to bring them back. So I just brought you back. So John introduces us to two individuals besides Gaius that we see in this passage of Scripture that help us to understand a little bit about hospitality, loving the truth, serving the Lord. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember the deeds which he doeth, prating about against us with malicious words, not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Wow, what a paragraph. Would you like to have had that said about you? Now remember, we're talking about a church of living people, not Eugene's. Living people. He writes to Gaius or Gaius, who's in the church, and then he talks about an individual who was most likely there at the time. And he says, let me tell you about who you don't want to be like. And then he talks about this guy, Diotrephes. So what is he doing? He is hurting an idea of hospitality. In 2 John, it's bring him into their home. In 3 John, it's more like how do you treat them as individuals? And Diotrephes is an example of how not to treat somebody who's really trying to serve the Lord. Because he's saying there, he says he loves to have the preeminence. He's saying there, boy, I want you to know who I am. I don't care who you are. But Diotrephes was all about him. Wouldn't you love it if somebody got up and read a letter and you're in the presence of that letter and it talks about you as an individual and this is being said about you? But then he tells him in verse 10, there's 3 things you're doing wrong, Diotrephes. Now look at what the Bible has to say. Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, so John's talking about, yeah, I might come over to that church sometime. Phew, I thought I'd want to be there at that time. If I was Diotrephes, he says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his words, which he doeth. And then he says this, prating against us with malicious words. What do we call that in modern day English? Gossip. He's gossiping. Talking about people in ugly ways. And so he's letting them know, that's what you're doing, Diotrephes. You're saying awful things about the Lord's people. But then he says a second thing. He says in that passage of Scripture, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Now, receive the brethren would be the idea of welcoming people. It's like these people come into their church, and what are you doing here? Hey, we only have visitors on the first Sunday of the month. What do you mean? And we don't do that. And so he's saying we don't. That he not only gossips about people, but he's not being kind and being willing to say, I'm glad you're here. How can we welcome you? What's your name? Tell us a little bit about you. Diotrephes was not like that at all. But then there's a third one. He says, forbid them not, and casteth them out of the church. He says, I don't like you. Boink! And he kicks them out of the church. Now, he must have been a person of authority with this church to have that kind of pride and arrogance to kick people out of the church. But that's what he was like. So, we have three individuals in 3 John. Gaius, or Gaius, Diotrephes, but now we're introduced to a third one. And this is a lot more pleasant. Because now we're going to look at Demetrius. John introduced us to the third man, Demetrius. And we're going to find out about him in verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men. Okay, I'm going to do another speculation here. Some Bible teachers, writers suppose that Demetrius could have been an individual who was carrying this letter from John to this church. So he wanted to make sure that the people took his letter and liked him, was glad to see him, and would read the letter. So he's telling you right off the bat about Demetrius. He says, he hath a good report of all men, not just of me. But he's well known by all people all around. And of the what? The truth itself. There's our word again. John loves this word. Is promote the truth, protect the truth. Churches of the truth, people of the truth. So that's what we have here. So he says, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record that we know that our record is true. It's a wonderful thing that he says about this individual. Demetrius obviously was this individual who the Lord used in great ways. Now there again, Demetrius is an individual that recorded also in Scripture. In fact, you heard this and said, oh yes, I remember that name. Acts chapter 19. Was he a good guy? No. He was an enemy of the gospel in Acts chapter 19. So obviously this is not the same Demetrius. There again, Demetrius and Gaius are common names, which we have people in our church that have common first names, last names, whatever. If you say Smith, you got several guys could stand up and say hello in our church. But anyway, so this guy, Demetrius, is a godly individual that John has great respect for and loves the truth, bears record, and we know this truth, that our record is true. And he says, then this great greeting, which is very similar to the ending of 2 John, I have many things to write unto you, but I will not with ink and pen write them unto you, but I trust that shortly I have to see you, and we speak, so we can speak face to face. Peace be with you. Our friends salute you. Greet the brethren by name. So how does it happen that somebody like Diotrephes goes off in this direction where he's become prideful, gossiping, arrogant, unwelcoming of strangers? Was he always that way? I don't think probably so. He wasn't always that way. He became that way, became arrogant, thought he was somebody special. He basically was kind of losing his way, getting off course in serving the Lord. We kind of have to constantly remind him, my own course in serving the Lord. Do I constantly remember that I'm a sinner, saved by grace? Do I constantly remember that the Word of God is there for my reproof and for my correction and instruction in righteousness? Do I allow myself to kind of get off course and then I get into trouble? A number of years ago, there was a sea captain who was navigating across the sea in the dark, and all of a sudden he saw a light in the distance. And so he looked at the signal man, and he told him, signal, turn north 10 degrees. And so he blessed that signal, the signal came back, and the signal man said, no, you turn 10 degrees and south. I'm not going to go the direction you want to go. So he wrote him back, or signaled him back, and he said, I'm the captain. You'll veer off 10 degrees. And signal came back, and he said, I'm a third seaman. So he didn't have much clout, and he said, I'm still telling you to go south 10 degrees. And so all of a sudden the captain wrote him back, and he said, no, you turn 10 degrees north because I'm a battleship. To which the guy wrote back with the signals, you turn 10 degrees south because I'm a lighthouse. Yeah. It's easy to get off course, isn't it? You know, when you read these little books like 2 John, 3 John, so many times when you do Bible reading, you just kind of go past them. But they're valuable. Like those letters from Samuel Rutherford, that they guided a bunch of church people to want to serve the Lord when they couldn't see him. And John was probably sending off Demetrius to say, how's the church? Gaius, direct the people to love you, love the Lord. But Diotrephes, you're off course. Get back on course. And serve the Lord in these ways. And God will bless that. That's why those little books, the 2 John, 3 John, remember, it's kind of a neat little, like a funnel. 1 John, a lot of people. 2 John, few people. 3 John, blind guy. And that's the way the Lord directed him to write. That's why Scripture has it to have in the canon those kinds of books. Because they're meaningful. They're not just gloss over books. And I hope that that will be a great blessing and encouragement to you today, so you know a little bit more about 3 John.